We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. Ah, oh, dear. Got to get you done. Sellotape. End. Gonna miss it. 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 Oh. Ooh. Good. Right. You could call though, isn't it? It's just gets so busy this time of year. Yeah, I know. Yeah. I'm just putting the last finishing touches to the wrapping. Yeah, I've got to get this teddy bear thing off to my nephew in Wales. It just makes Christmas, doesn't it? Yeah, all the presents under the tree, all that lovely wrapping paper. Anyway, I must get this done because I want to catch the post. What was that? Oh, no, really? I didn't realise. Oh, okay. I guess he'll be getting it for New Year then. Better late than never, I suppose. Thought that counts and everything. Yeah. Well, never mind. Oh, yeah, Jerry. Your daughter's costume, your Amy. Didn't she look delightful? It was a fantastic costume. What a lovely Angel Gabriel. It was just to die for, wasn't it? It's lovely. It just makes Christmas seeing all the children in their nativity costumes, doesn't it? On the school stage and things, yeah. Wherever did you get it from? Wow. Aren't you the clever one? Wish I could make things like that. My Bryce has to put up with the old dressing gown and tea towel job every year. I'm afraid, yes, I know, it was a bit miffed at being a shepherd for the third year in a row, but, you know, I told him to look on the bright side. It's better than being the back end of a donkey, and the dressing gown fits him better every year. Yes, you've got to look on the bright side of these things, haven't you? Oh, yeah, I know, yeah. Oh, wait a second. Oh, sorry. Text came through. Yeah. Oh. Yeah, I must say, though, at my freezer is absolutely full now. Did all that yesterday. Got all that done. Yeah, I know. Absolutely full to capacity. It just makes Christmas, all that lovely Christmas food, doesn't it? On the dining room table, Christmas lunchtime. It's just lovely, isn't it? Yeah, I know. Yeah, that's why mums go to Iceland. Sorry? What was that? Oh. Adelia Smith Christmas. Oh, right. Is that what you do every year? Really? Yeah? Well, that must take you ages. Right. Well, yeah, I'd agree with you. Jamie Oliver does sound a bit rich. Best stick with Adelia Smith. Sounds wise to me. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Oh, John's outside with the lights up at the moment. Yeah, Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without the lights, would they? He's been out there for hours, though. One of the bulbs spent 3 hours trying to find the right one. Had to calm him down with a cuppa. You know how he gets. Yeah. But it's worth it, though, isn't it, in the end? And speaking of lights, I found one of those darling fibre optic trees, just like you bought last year. But it pride of place in my hallway. You have to come round and see it. Yeah? But I didn't realise you got rid of it. Okay, well, what's the in thing this year, then? Really? Well, I don't have time to read those magazines. Silver Bells and Taffeta Bows will have to wait till next year. Okay. Oh. I have spent a fortune on the kids this year. I don't know about you. Credit cards come in helpful then, don't they, Jerry? Yeah, I bought Bryce one of those X Station Super Duper 2.5 game machines. Yeah, it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be May Christmas morning. Can't wait to see his face. That just makes it, doesn't it? Seeing the kids' faces on Christmas morning, that's the point of Christmas. What's that? Right. They bought out a 3.0. Thank you. Didn't know. Thank you. Let me know. Might be able to change it. Thank you. Well, never mind. Oh, what's that? Oh, okay. You've got to go now, have you? Oh, all right. It's great talking to you, Jerry. Yeah, happy Christmas to you too. Bye. Bye. What's the point?
What's the point? I wonder if you've got so caught up in the details of Christmas, like we were just seeing there, that actually you're struggling to almost see through the wood for the trees, and you're maybe feeling a bit like this whole Christmas season is beginning to kind of jar and then get to you a little bit. There just seems to be at this time of year loads of happy looking people on television and loads of very cheerful jingles, and they don't seem to realize that your to-do list is not finished yet. And actually, not just that, but there seems to be, with this sense of each passing day when the list seems to grow rather than decrease, that there is this kind of nagging that's going on in your ear, these kind of accusations. You haven't done that. You haven't done this like them. You know, you haven't given enough time to them or to these or to that. And the detail is just beginning to kind of almost suffocate you. And I've been thinking about this quite a bit in the lead up to Christmas. And thinking of a little phrase which I read a number of years ago, which said this: don't sweat the small stuff. It's all small stuff. And I think sometimes we can lose the big picture amidst the myriad of details at Christmas time. So I've decided this morning that I want us to get us into a passage that's going to take us to the big picture. I mean, the really big picture. I want us to turn to the book of Revelation. So if you've got a Bible, do look there. And Revelation is a vision that was given to the Apostle John. It's a vision that captures whole huge sweeps of human history. In fact, sometimes a chapter of Revelation kind of encapsulates from the beginning of time right through to the kind of end of time. And often Revelation has this kind of spiral effect whereby it tells one story and you think you're at the end of everything, and then it seems to go back to the beginning again, and it's like you're going around in a spiral and things are being underlined and re-emphasized from different angles. And it's written at a time of great difficulty and persecution and challenge for the people of God. But it's meant to give them a big picture. It's meant to help them see that there is someone who's in control, even though you might not be that person, and you're probably not. There is someone who rules and reigns. And so we come to the book of Revelation, and you might be thinking, David, are we allowed to look at the book of Revelation at Christmas time? Is there anything like, well, it's the whole of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And you might be thinking as well, but Revelation, isn't that really complicated book that no one really ever understands and look at? Well, actually, it is. It's a great book, and it's so great, in fact, that some countries ban this book. China, you're not allowed in the official Bible to have the book of Revelation. It's that kind of, it's that powerful. But the book of Revelation is apocalyptic literature. It's literature that is written full of imagery, full of symbols, and it's written in such a way that to make sense of it, you don't need to go to some other code book and try and make sense of it that way. The roots of the book of Revelation are found in the rest of the Bible. Actually, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, read the rest of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, actually. A lot of Revelation's symbolism is found in the Old Testament. In fact, there's apocalyptic literature in the Old Testament as well that sounds very similar to Revelation when you read it. You've got Daniel, the end of Daniel. You've got the book of Zechariah. And so this is a book that you can, as you come to, really make some great sense of. So we're going to, as Tim was reminding us the other day, make sure that we let the clear bits of Scripture help us understand the less clear. But this wonderful chapter of Revelation 12 is going to, I think, help us not get caught up with the things that we've just been seeing and hearing about, and actually remember that there's big stuff that's going on. So here we go, Revelation 12. I'm going to read it, and then we're just going to look briefly at some things from it as we prepare for communion and for the rest of this week. Are you ready? Say yes, David, if you're ready. Are you ready? Okay. Don't worry if on first readings you think, what's this? We're going to hopefully unpack it. Revelation chapter 12, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth, and his angels with him. You still with me? Did we get Bibles out, by the way? Because I'm just thinking this is going to be a really helpful message to have Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, just a little pause point. Wave a hand and make sure that someone comes and brings one to you. Right? I think a few down here needed. Just do pass those around. One across here. That's great. Fantastic. A few more down here, Wendy. Okay. We're going to keep going, and what we're going to see is a little bit of this spiral now, because having had in kind of 1 to 6 the kind of characters described, we're actually going to see some of the things that we were reading about early on in the chapter get repeated again here now. So, verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And the woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So I think it would be good for us to just pray that God would help us understand and to apply his word. Father, we thank you for this vision you gave the Apostle John. You gave it to him for the benefit of the church, for our benefit. And so we would pray, come by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we might see and understand and apply wonderful things that we see in your word. Lord, we pause and just recognize that these things are not always easy to understand. They deal with great and wondrous things. And even that we just find helpful and humbling. For you are God, and you are doing great and wondrous things, often which we cannot fully understand. So speak now, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage takes us up high above the detail and hustle bustle of Christmas. I don't know if you've ever been on the London Eye, but as you're walking along the South Bank, it's often busy. There's lots of tourists. There's lots of traders in London. And then you kind of, if you step on the London Eye, I think we've got a picture here for you. It takes you up, 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 up. And by the time you get to the top, everything that looked kind of really big and important and impressive buildings somehow seems quite a bit smaller and suddenly takes on a whole new perspective. And that's what Revelation chapter 12 wonderfully does for us. It first, I think, helps us gain perspective this Christmas. And that's one of my big hearts for us in these few minutes this morning, is to gain perspective this Christmas. Here's the picture that we see in Revelation 12. It's actually there throughout the passage. Maybe verse 7 sums it up as well pretty well. There's cosmic battle. It says there was war in heaven. And then you get these kind of characters who are got real animosity between one another. And there's a struggle going on. In fact, there's three main characters introduced in this story. Did you pick them up? Do you want to say them with me? What's the first character? The woman. Then you've got the dragon, and then you've got the child. So those are the three main characters: the woman, the son, and the dragon. Let's start with the dragon first. What's with the dragon? And actually, the passage really helps us with the dragon really clearly to understand who he is. Look at verse 9. It says the dragon is the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Wow. Very clearly picture of our enemy. In fact, in verse 3 and 4, as it describes him, he's there with these seven crowns and 10 horns. A crown's a picture of authority. A horn's a picture of strength, often in the apocalyptic literature. And he's kind of, his tail is sweeping the stars out the sky. It's like he doesn't like the light. He likes to bring darkness. And that's the enemy that we know. Yeah, he does seem to have some power and authority on this earth. He does love to keep the light from people. But he's not the only one in the picture. There actually is one that this dragon is kind of terrified of, is really concerned that he's going to come and have an impact. The child. And the child we read of in Revelation chapter 12 in verse 5, the woman is giving birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. It's got huge overtones of messianic psalms in the Old Testament, like Psalm 2 and other prophecies of the Messiah. This is none other than the Christ. And you can see here the wonderful Christmas story, the child that was to be born king and savior of the whole world. This precious child. And interestingly, in verse 5, it almost is just zeroing in on his incarnation, his birth, and then his ascension when he gets taken up to God. It's like this little picture in chapter 12, which of this big picture, is so condensing time and history that the whole life and death and resurrection of Christ is almost just encapsulated in that one verse. And then there's the woman. Who is the woman? Now, this is where the fun really starts, and different people have different views. There are kind of three options. And the first option, if you look at the woman in verse 12, it says this: a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And often when you see the number 12 in apocalyptic literature, think 12 tribes of Judah. So like Joseph, when he had a dream and a vision, he saw 12 stars in the sky. And that was a picture of the 12 tribes of Judah. So the woman could be Israel. And there's actually a lot of overtones of Exodus with the deserts and the wanderings and kind of supernatural aid. And you kind of pick that up here in Revelation 12 as well. But the woman could be Mary, could it not? You've got this woman giving birth to the Christ child. So there's the thought that it could be Mary. But then you've got this phrase, 1,260 days. You see that in verse 6? You see that there? When you read that thought, that's a bit of an odd time. What's that all about? And did you notice the thing in verse 14 where it's kind of repeated in a similar way about this woman going and being taken care of for a time, times, and half a time? Do you see that there in verse 14? That's actually a reference to the same period of time. And in fact, in chapter 11, those times have been brought together. And they're both mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 and in chapter 12. This 1,260 days or time, times, and half a times is about 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And in the apocalyptic literature, it kind of represents the time from Christ's first coming to his return in his second coming, the whole age, if you like, between Christ's first coming and second coming, the time, times, and half a times until he'll return. So this 1,260 days is kind of symbolic of that huge era of history. But notice this, the woman who fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of, verse 6, for this whole age of history, that doesn't seem then that it could mean just Mary. It actually is a much better picture of the church. So which is it? Is it Israel? Is it Mary? Is it the church? And now I always start to prick up because we're the church. So we're somehow in this vision and picture. And actually often when you've got these kind of options, when you're looking at how to interpret the Bible, sometimes you don't need to choose between them. Sometimes you can actually think, well, could it be all three? Could this be actually a big picture of something? Thing of way in which God works. And if you think about it, Mary was part of Israel, wasn't she? So those two fit together. And actually, the church was engrafted into Israel. In fact, Israel is sometimes kind of described as the church before Christ, the people of God before Jesus came. So in a sense, this woman, I believe, and as I've looked and read, and people like Spurgeon, and many know George Beasley Murray, who was a great theologian who used to be part of this church. This is his view as well, that this is the church through all ages. This is a picture of the church before Christ and after. And even this picture of the church crying out in birth pains. It's like the Old Testament church, the people of God in the Old Testament, longing for the time of the Messiah. And it's like us crying out that Christ would be born in people's hearts, just as we've been doing in this service already. So you've got this kind of cosmic battle with these three great characters, the church in all ages, the Christ, and the dragon. And what I want you to see so clearly here is, please don't get a little sentimental view of Christmas when you see it in a little Christmas card. You know, we're all familiar with it. Aren't we? You could look just to the sides and, you know, those are wonderful pictures that remind us that God became a baby and so small. But don't lose the big picture. Don't lose this in that cosmic battle, though, that Christ is the victor. Christ is the one with all authority. And don't miss, too, that Satan has been defeated. That's the thing I would just want to draw out from this picture. Do you see in Revelation chapter 12, I love verse 10, where it says, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. And then read this wonderful little phrase with me. And the authority, read it loud, of his Christ. I think you can read it a bit better than that. Are you ready? And now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the Christ has authority. He rules. He rules over everything. And I find that such a wonderful thought this Christmas time, because Christmas, sometimes you aren't in control of everything. Your diary, the things you want to do, everything that's going on. You kind of think, whoa, do you ever feel a bit like that? guess what? Christ is still in control. He rules and reigns, even in the challenges that you and I might face. And know this too, that the enemy, this dragon who does still hassle us, you see that here in this, he still pursues and aggravates the church, yet he's a defeated foe. You see, three times in Revelation 12, he's been hurled down, hurled down, hurled down. And in fact, that's why he's angry. Do you see in verse 12, the second part of it? He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. He's like been limited to just this sphere, this earth, in terms of his trouble he can cause. And even then, he's been limited in terms of time for how long he can be causing trouble for this time and half a time. He knows his time is short. And so he's angry. He is really miffed. He's miffed at the Son, at Christ. He's miffed at the church, the woman, and he wants to cause trouble. And he won't think, oh, it's Christmas time, we'll let them be for a while and come back and hassle them again in January. He doesn't work like that. Look out for him because he wants to cause trouble. But see this here as well. The church, this woman, she seems to get supernatural help and care and protection. Do you notice in verse 6 it says this? God took her to a place where she might be taken care of. And again in verse 14, there's a sense of her being taken care of, nourished, some translations use, fed. There she is in this wilderness, but it's a picture of like the people of God in the Old Testament. They're going through the wilderness. Yes, it's tough. Yes, they're on a journey. Yes, they're sometimes confused what's going on. How much can we relate to that as a church as we journey heavenward? And yet there's some supernatural protection and provision by God, him feeding us with his word. With the scripture, allow him to feed you. Don't forget to get your spiritual food this Christmas time. So, wonderful pictures of God. You know, I was looking through my notes when I did some study on this, and someone had said, the Christian life isn't like a battle. Yeah, I'm thinking, reading that, thinking, what? I thought it was like a battle. Christian life isn't like a battle, it is. A battle. It is a battle. But it's not a battle with an uncertain outcome. It has a certain outcome. We're so used to living with uncertainty. You know, what's 2010 going to be like? How's it all going to work out? But yet, there is certainty that we can know in Christ. So how do we take this wonderful truth of Christ's victory, and how do we ground it for us? Well, I want to just end by looking very briefly at verse 11. This is a gem of a verse. Please learn this. Study it. How are you and I not only going to gain perspective this Christmas? How are you and I going to be able to be overcomers this Christmas? Those that actually gain victory at this time? Well, verse 11 gives us the key. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Can we read that verse all together? Are you ready? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. How do you overcome? It's not by being super strong and amazing and brilliant and having Christmas completely nailed and sorted. You overcome by knowing that he is completely strong and completely brilliant and has Christmas and January and 2010 and all of time completely sorted. You see, his victory is our victory. And that puts a smile on my face. His victory is our victory. And in here, that's what is going on in this passage. Look, just look at very briefly. See here. Right at the end, it talks about this. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. There's real sacrificial love. We so often think, don't we? We've got to get it now. This life, we've got to make the most of. We've got to cling on to it. We've got to be selfish. We've got to look after number one. Bombarded by the media to think that. And you know what? We don't have to cling on to this life. There's something way more wonderful. Life in Christ that goes on forever that no one can take from us. You know, the people who were first reading this, if they stood up for Christ, they were going to have not just Christmas taken away from them and maybe a few presents and struggles with their bank balance, they were going to lose their life. And you know what? They were okay with that because their life was hidden in Christ for all eternity. And so they weren't going to hold on to their lives. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So, folks, let's let this victory of Christ just give us great freedom to love sacrificially and not hold on to our lives this Christmas time. What about this word of the testimony? Let's remember what Jesus has done. The truth is that this, the devil loves lies. You see that he's a liar. It says there in so many times, he's the deceiver, the one who leads the whole world astray. One of his great deceptions is just to tell lies. And so we need to be people of the truth, people who say there is a true story of our life, of how God's truth has made an impact in my life. Have you got a story of how God's truth has made an impact in your life? I hope we all do. I hope you even got fresh stories. Truths of God's word that you've taken to heart and you're living out. And then this wonderful, wonderful phrase that's right at the start, because this is really where it all flows from. The sacrificial love and the word of testimony comes from the amazing model, which is our victory, which is this cross of Christ that's spread out for us before us at the communion table. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That place where Jesus dealt that death blow to the dragon. Pierced him. So his nose, his days are numbered. And what this speaks of wonderfully to me is that the verse beforehand, when it says, "For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb," speaks to me of the fact that those accusations that the woman in the drama was feeling, those accusations that you and I get bombarded with, and they don't stop for Christmas, because it says he accuses them day and night. Yeah, that's why it's so incessant, this little enemy in our ear who's saying, "Oh, terrible person." But actually, when we see the blood of the Lamb, when we see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we realize the truths of verses like this we've got up here on the screen. Can we have it, please, Maria? "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Hey, try what you might, dragon. Thrash your tail around. Fine. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of the blood of the Lamb, because of his victory. And so, how do you overcome this Christmas? Well, living out that sacrificial life. By having stories of God at work in your life and sharing them with others. By remembering the cross of Christ and doing things like what we do now, communion, and reminding yourself of simple things like that. And in fact, as we end, I want to commission you not only to do that in your own life, to be an overcomer, but to help others overcome. You know, people in our world are in this battle. Those you know, they might not realize it. You might realize it now after this service. You might have already been aware of it before that. But many in our city, they're not aware of this battle. And how do you and I help them? How do you and I help them become overcomers? Those who experience these things. Well, it's by applying these very same simple things. And at the candlelight service, what I'm going to do this year is I'm going to invite you, the church, to help me with the helping the people who come, who visit, who want to take things further, to take it further. Sometimes in the past, we've kind of said at candlelight, "Oh, there's going to be an alpha in January, in a month's time. Come along," and sometimes a few maybe do. But by and large, it's not a great connection. The main connection is from those who have got those friends who come along and invite them. But actually, what I want to do this candlelight, next Sunday evening, is I want to say this Christmas gift is like a huge gift. And sometimes huge gifts, you need others to help you unwrap them. And you might know someone who you've even come with who can help you unwrap this gift. Why don't you ask them and just say, "Yeah, I'd like to meet up for a coffee in the new year and try and understand this Christmas gift a bit more." Or it might be that they didn't come with anyone. I'll say, "Well, text us and we'll put you in touch with someone of same sex. You can go and have a coffee with them in the new year, and they can help you unwrap it. But I want to do this. I want you to feel prepared for that conversation. I want you to be prepared for how you can actually be an overcomer. How you can help others overcome. So here's my little David's 1 minute training session. Are you ready? Everyone give us a wave. You ready for a bit of training at the end of this? This is applicable not just for you, but how do you help others overcome? Do you remember my 3 points about how to be an overcomer? Sacrificial. Look, don't have them on the screen. Hide them. Okay, what were my 3 points? Sacrificial. Love. Cross of Christ. Okay, here's, let's ground this. Sacrificial love. When your friend says, I'd actually like to journey this a bit further and unpack this Christmas gift a bit, how do you show sacrificial love to them in that? Well, it might not cost you your life. It might cost you some money for the coffee. Be willing to spend it. But here's where it might just cost you. It might cost you your time. Particularly time to listen. I'm trying to work on being a better listener. And one of the ways we just honor those that we try and journey with is by letting them share where they're at in their story and not just diving straight in with the answers. That's one of the main trainings we give to our alpha leaders. Listen. So how can you show sacrificial love to someone you're trying to help this Christmas in their spiritual journey? Listen. So say that with me. 1, 2, 3. Listen. Please listen. Secondly, word of testimony. When you've listened, why not just share something? Doesn't have to be the whole story, just a bit of something that God's done in your life. That's really powerful. Be prepared to do that. And then lastly, the cross of Christ. Be willing and prepared as opportunity arrives to just say, do you know there's good news here? There's a really actual simple way. You might even take a piece of paper or a napkin and grab a pen and just draw this. You know it. Many of you know this, but it's so helpful. I'm just going to end with it. And just say, there's God and us. We're meant to be together in a relationship. But you know what? Something separated us from God. And it's this problem of sin. Sin is selfishness. Sin is all this greed we see around us. But you know what? We try and bridge that gap in so many ways. But we can't from our side. But the good news of Christmas is that God has from his side by sending Jesus on the cross. Do you think you can do that, everyone? Now I've done it, and you've probably done it and seen it in the past. I reckon everyone here could do that. And so then, you say, it's bridged. And you just say, well, where would you put yourself on this? You know, sometimes people put themselves here. They don't want to know anything about getting right with God. Other times, people think, they're really close to it. They get it. They understand the cross. And they'd like to know more about God. And I usually draw stick men at this point. And then I say, and some people know that they're right with God. They're at peace with him. They're in this wide open space. And then I say, where would you say you are? And often people say, well, one of the reasons they've met with you is they don't want to be running away from God. They're interested. And they say, well, I don't feel I'm there yet. I'd probably put myself here. And then you can just simply say, well, would you like to know how you can cross? And they may well say, yeah. You might say to them, well, just by praying and saying thank you and receiving that gift, the Christmas gift, Jesus. Do you want to do that now? And they might say, yeah. You say, well, I tell you what, I'll say a prayer and you just echo it with me. And you might be sitting there thinking, I can't believe this is happening. Please may waitress not come in or whatever. But this is how lives are transformed. So you might say, well, why don't you echo a simple prayer like this using words you might use every day like, sorry to God for the mess I've made in my life. Thank you for Jesus, for dying for me. Please help me follow him. Should we do that right now? And what I'm going to ask you to do right now is I'm going to ask you, as I say this, to echo this out loud, everyone together. It's part of our little training thing, okay? Unless you really don't feel comfortable with this. But many here have prayed a prayer like this in the past, but I'm just going to help you think of those words. So when that moment comes, you're able to do this, okay? Here we go. Just let's bow our heads. sorry, God. It's where you repeat after me. Sorry, God, for the many things I've done wrong. Thank you for Jesus. That he died for me. I believe in him. I receive his gift. Please help me follow him. Amen.